Theme of the weekend, follow me. So, first message seemed like it ought to be appropriately titled. Yes, Jesus came to die to pay for sins. We got that one scoped out. He also came to rise from the dead, to conquer sin and death. We've got that one scoped out. However, why would he spend 33 years to accomplish that? So he was born a baby, then he grew up, child, teenage years, through his 20s. He began his ministry at age 30 and he died at 33. Fellas, he could have come to earth, as John 1 talks about the incarnate Word come to earth. He could have come to earth at age 33 and died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, couldn't he? Sure. I don't know if you've ever thought that way or thought those thoughts, but why would he come to earth as a baby and grow up and live life and then at 30 launch into a ministry for 3 years and then sacrifice? Interesting, isn't it? So there is some kind of a strategy in there. And I'm so grateful that the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is proclaimed. People talk about this, coming to Christ, coming to know Him. Yes, the gospel, we do our presentation of it. But then all this other that Jesus went through, if you remember, think about it just a minute. There were many times, remember, when He would allude to, it's not my time, or shh, be quiet. You know, when He would cast out demons, He'd command them to be quiet. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. You know, he'd say that. And I remember in his own hometown, he stood up and he read from Isaiah, the hand in the scroll, read from Isaiah. He sat down. This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa. So people would, huh? And remember, they got so incensed at it because then he started railing on them about a prophet is not going to be welcome in his own hometown and such as that. And they were ready to throw him off a cliff. Remember, they went right out. They were headed to the cliff with him and said, he passed through them. He's gone. I had one guy say, how many times did Jesus claim to be Son of God? Well, he really only clearly stated who he was when? The night before he was killed. The night of his death. He was very clear that he was the Son of God. Well, what did they do to him right after he said that? Remember? We have no need for more witnesses. And he rips his robes and kill him. All right? If he had come in right off the bat, first thing, and said that, what would have happened? He would have died at 30, not at 33. See, because I'm the Son of Man. Son of Man, what's that? That's a tie. That's somewhere back there in the prophets, isn't it? So he'd use these disguised things. He was who he was. He was the Son of God. But as soon as he says it, what happens? They're going to kill him. That's blasphemy. So my point is, he drags that out, being so clear, because he wanted to have a ministry. See, he had to live to experience all of what we experience, to identify with us, and then kick it off at age 30, this ministry. And then he died for sins and rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. But that was so quick. We're talking within 3 days he did that. Isn't that interesting? So this whole other time he spent, it was for a purpose. And that has been intriguing me. So if you would, well, let's see. He kept saying, it isn't my time. Oh, remember he said that with Mary? You know, it's not my time. It's not my time. Because he was very aware when he started coming out of the closet, when he started becoming who he was, what was he going to do? He was going to arouse this massive tidal wave against him through leadership of the Jews. And he wanted to let it come to fruition. It was like a timetable he was on. And so it's amazing how he could skirt. Who is this man? What is he claiming? Who is this man? That's all through the Gospels. And he would skirt that, because as soon as he came out, he was dead. He was doing something else. He came to build something. After all, he was a carpenter. So he came to build something. But I'm saying he not only built houses, furniture, but also ministry. Mark 1, 14 through 20. I want to start there. That's my opening passage. My view is that this talk will be a two-parter. This morning and Sunday morning. That's my two parts. So we're going to have part one today and part two on Sunday. There's more to it than this, the sheet I gave you. So I don't know how far we'll get today. It depends. We'll launch. Mark 1, 14 through 20.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.
As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men."
And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets.
Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired men and followed him.
Mark 1, 14 through 20. I think this is a basic description right from the get-go of Jesus' ministry. It tells what he came and what he started preaching, and then it shows what he started doing. He preached two things. In verse 15, what were the two? That's right. And then, what did he do in 16 through 20? He was on top of this, wasn't he? Come here, let's go. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So he had a message. And then he was doing something with regard to ministry. Now the first word we'll say was repent. And I want to get into that. That's why I got these little sheets up here. Repent. Now I want to give you, the Greek word is metanoia. Meta. We know what meta is. When a butterfly undergoes from a larva to the flying insect. I was going to say animal. Not. We call it a metamorphosis. So meta means change. Morphos is shape or form. So meta is change. What is noia? Well, that is of the mind. The Gnostics, gnosis. It's the same roots. Now, what is repentance? It's real simple, isn't it? To change the mind. How about that? Now, what most people say, which we say not, repentance is to change behavior. Now, before you jump on me, thank you. I want you to go to Matthew 3:1-3. We're going to pick up with our readers. Who's next? Is it Mark? There it is. I learn the marks quickly. It's easy for me to remember. Do you have a violent temper?
Not usually.
That's what our name is. It's God of War, you know.
Uh-oh. Well, when I get worked up, I guess. Matthew 3:1-2.
Read 1 through 3.
Okay. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.
Now you guys already know this. What was the ministry of John the Baptist? It was a ministry of preaching repentance. He was calling on people to repent. That's the word. He was calling on people to repent. Then how would that figure in with verse 3? How would it be that his calling passage was to make straight the paths for the Lord, or make ready the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for the coming Messiah? How would that do that? Well, they needed to be checked on their life. If they were going to believe in a Messiah, they needed to be looking at themselves, correct? So he was there to get them to really see who they were, to change their mind about what they were. But now look at verse 8. All right, next. Brian, 3:8.
Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Now that's just picked out of the middle of what John was saying. In 7, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the... Boy, he railed guys. And then he says, what? Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, if repentance meant change behavior, that sentence would not make sense. Correct? You see that? So what is repentance? It's the turn in my mind, but what results from true repentance? A change in my behavior. Correct? So that's what he's saying in verse 8. Turn the mind and bring forth the fruit in keeping with what you're going to do here. And he's railing on this crowd and that crowd and this guy and that guy. Now, then he baptizes Jesus. Now, what is Jesus saying by that? When John baptized Jesus, remember, Jesus went down there and John says, no, I need to be baptized with you, by you. You don't need to be baptized by me. And Jesus says, no, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. Remember that? Now let's think about it. Why would Jesus need to repent? Well, he wouldn't. He had not sinned. Never had. So what was the deal? Why would he need to be baptized by John? Why would he need... Well, I like to think of it this way. And it's not original. I heard this, our pastor who died told it this way. I really like it. Let's say right here is the bank. You're the dry Jews. All right, Charles, you're a dry Jew. And AJ, you're a wet one. Now, John the Baptist is down in here, and he's, repent, repent. And all these guys come down, and he baptizes them. Now they're wet. And they go over here. Up comes Jesus. Now, who's John? He's the forerunner. He's the one preaching repentance that Jesus is going to, he's being prepared, his way is being prepared by John. So now who's he going to side with? Who's he going to identify with? Is Jesus going to identify with the dry Jews or the wet one? No, over here. So for him to come into John's message, he has to be baptized by him, showing he's in agreement with it. He agrees with this message. The message of repenting, of turning. So Jesus... His way was prepared by John through the concept and the preaching of repentance. He agreed with it totally, came into it, thus embraced the ministry of John and the underpinning of John's ministry. So you'd never have Jesus go on record to say, I don't believe a person should repent. He'd never say that. Repentance was all over it. In fact, turn to Matthew 11:20. Whose turn to read? Matthew 11:20.
He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
Go on down two more.
But I tell you, it will be more bearable than Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Guys, because these cities didn't repent, Jesus is hurt because they didn't, and he's performed miracles in them. Because they didn't repent, he's saying it's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God said, I'm going to destroy them. He got sick of it, and he burned them fire from heaven and burned them up. Now here is God's Son saying, it'd be more tolerable for those guys than for you. Now don't tell me Jesus wasn't about repentance. Good grief, this is a scathing comment, isn't it? Do you think people need to repent? I've heard it said that way before. I've had to go up against some folks and sad that saying, no, Jesus wasn't that. No, that's a message that's different and stuff. I'm like, what? Turn to Matthew 4, 12 through 17.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he had left Judea and returned to Galilee. But instead of going to Nazareth, he went to Capernaum, the sides of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali.
I'll read this quickly. I'm actually meant lower down. I'm sorry. This is to fill what's spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then he gives this prophecy about all this extent of the people that would hear the light. Now, read verse 17.
From then on, Jesus began to preach, turn from your sins and turn to God, because the kingdom of heaven is near.
Now compare Matthew 4:17 and go back to 3 and look at verse 2. What was John the Baptist's message? Now, what was Jesus' message? Sound familiar? Well, they were in agreement, guys. They were in agreement. Thus, when he comes to the cities that wouldn't believe way later, he wasn't loving and forgiving toward them. See, repentance precedes this, all this. Repentance precedes getting right with Christ. Back over to our base passage. He went in to repent. He came in Mark 1:15. Repent and what's the other one? Repent and believe. Believe, it's not as easy in the Greek language as repent. But what it does is, it means trust in, rely on, depend upon. Belief is tricky because we believe facts, but that's not here. See, I'll look at this chair here, and metal works fine. Now I can step back and say, I believe that chair will hold me up. It's metal. It's built well. It's got rubber, little rubber feet. Yeah, it'll hold me up. I believe it. And you can believe that with all your heart, but that's not what's meant when it says believe in Scripture. What am I doing? I am believing about something. I am believing the facts. Now, it's very different when I do this. What have I just done? I acted on the facts that I believed by doing a different level of believing. You might say I received the facts unto myself and then I trusted in them. I put my weight on it. True belief puts your weight on it. This is trusting in, depending upon, leaning on, relying on. This is the belief Jesus is talking about. The problem with belief is it has to be built. Now just think about it. The information must also be there, see? We're not throwing the information under the train. Belief isn't something that just snap happens. No, you've got to grow into it and you've got to grow in it. See that? You've got to grow into it and you've got to grow in it. So Jesus' message was one of repentance, but also His message was one of belief. Romans 10:17. All right, now, I'll start back up and get a running jump at it. In 13, He says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on them in whom they've not believed? Now, He's working backwards. What's the end point? Salvation. They've got to call on Him. But in order to do that, what I got to do? Step back. I've got to believe. You see it? How can they call on Him? They've not believed. So the calling on is an outgrowth of my believing. Like we're talking about. How they'll believe unless they have heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? The conclusion of all this is 17.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Faith comes through hearing is verbals picked up by your ears, but it also can be reading. So you get the information, you get the facts, and then belief must occur. Think about it. You've got knowledge, and then understanding, and then belief, don't you? How many times did I, when I would share that bridge diagram with a guy, and he'd say, I'm not ready to do that yet. And I thought he was making an excuse. But after I've been studying and thinking about this kind of thing, I've been thinking, no, maybe he really. Then I would offer, hey, would you want to read or study? And a lot of times the guy would say, yeah. So he was interested, but he just wasn't there yet. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That should be the norm. Think of yourself. Boy, this is competing. Can y'all hear okay with this mic, even with the rain? Okay. Is it, well, man, it's coming to rain, huh? Think of yourself. In comes the knowledge. You read something, you think about it, you hear a message. And then there's the mind, right? So you're thinking over it. Then there's familiarity. But it can't go to belief unless it goes into the will. You know, we have a body, we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have mind, emotions, and the will. So I can get all excited about Jesus, I can be worshiping Him and all this. But the belief is a function of the will. See, I had to make the decision to sit in the chair. So there's all kinds of folks in our culture, especially in the South, where they know, they have some knowledge. They even may get excited about it. But where is the belief? Where is the... It has to do with the will. I remember when we were at University of Tennessee, there's a fellow that ran a Navigator ministry in Michigan. And they moved down. He moved a team down. And I went over there for training. And they would go in the dorms and they'd come back frustrated. And I remember meeting after meeting trying to figure out what to do. They'd go to share the bridge diagram. And they'd hear, turn to Romans 3:23. And a person would turn there and say, oh, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God. And they'd look at the guy and, of course, he had stuff sitting around his room that would indicate that he was not a follower of Christ, you know. But he knew this knowledge. And so then they start drawing out this diagram, and the guy said, oh, I got saved. Yeah, I've been saved. I go to church. But see now, what we have so much knowledge in the South with our church culture. These guys would pull their hair out because they were used to just, I don't want to see anything like that. I don't get. So nobody knew about it. And so then it was new information. Well, see, new information is new information. And if a guy's familiar with it, so be it. But still, there's a function of the will that must be exercised. So to believe in something, I have to exercise the will. Now, look at Mark 9, 23 and 24.
If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
See, this guy came up and said, if you can do anything, take pity and help us, in verse 22. And Jesus is commenting, if you can, well, hey, all things are possible. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I believe. See, we have to grow into belief and we have to grow in our belief. And that's the case. So you've got to grow into that, but then you grow in it as well. Next one. Romans 4, 20 and 21.
Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
What's interesting is, this is talking about Abraham. With respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief. But yet, then the next phrase, I remember memorizing this from the topical memory system. And those two phrases they were right there together. It just seems like if these are contradictory, why would they actually be together? Seemed like you'd at least put them several verses apart, wouldn't you? Said, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Grew strong. He didn't. So it's almost like he's right. And then the next phrase says he's growing. Explain that one. Well, the point is, belief is always growing. Belief, you grow into belief, and then you grow in belief. So, Abraham had believed God for crying out loud. He had left his homeland way down there in Ur, and he'd come all the way up to the land where God told him to roam around. He was already doing that. But he still hadn't completely believed. He still had room to grow. Just like that dad told Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Guys, you're not going to end. You're not going to get to a point where you can't grow. Noel, is that true? How old are you, Noel? You're still trying. You've evaded my question. How? 75. Do you think you have arrived in your faith? I would call you a believer.
I am that. Yes, sir.
You're a believer.
I'm a believer. Getting fatter every day.
Do you still grow in your faith?
I'm working hard at it.
I have been, yes.
Growing me up.
It should be the norm. We come to a point of belief in Christ, but then it doesn't end. So a lot of times, you know what guys will do? They'll put themselves down because they're not as far as they think they ought to be. Give it time. Give it time. See, as you live your life, you're going to interface with knowledge from the Scripture, which hits your life, accompanied by your choices and your will to move into that and sit in that chair. What are you going to do? You're going to grow in your faith. Abraham, God never... Sometimes I think, the poor guy. You know, God never let up. How old was he when he left Ur? He was 75. He was Noah's age. He had been a believer already. He left Ur, a real example of faith. God said, walk this land, I'm going to give you a son. He leaves Ur. When does he get... It's so funny in Genesis we read. One thing I did, I made a little study once going through and trying to figure out how long did he go before he heard anything from God. Because he didn't have any scriptures. He actually had to have an experience with God to have God speak to him. And we read and he goes... Bloop, 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 bloop. But guys, there were years in there. I remember one time there was 14 years between him hearing from God. From one... Ending of one chapter to the beginning of the next is a 14-year gap. Because it tells his age here and tells his age here. It's like the very next word from God, 14 years later. He didn't go back. He kept doing what God had told him. Kept doing what God had, which may be a lesson for us. In fact, Shannon, we were talking about that on the way up, weren't we? One good rule of thumb. When you're clear on a leading, stay with it. Don't oscillate. Don't jump back. Well, now I need to do that because I used to do. No, if God has shown you to do something, stay with what you're doing until He shows you the next step. And don't weaken. So Abraham, imagine the struggles you'd go through. Go roam around in the land. Okay, he's roaming around the land. Years and years and years and years. Nothing from God. Am I doing it right? Should I be going north or south? I don't know. I'm just roaming around. Where's the sun? Where's the sun? I mean, how old was he when Isaac was born? 100 years old. 100 years old. Promised 25 years before. 100 years old. And then after that, I figure Isaac would have been about 12. That sacrifice thing, go up there and sacrifice your own. Come on, God, let him have a break. I mean, most people are retired by now, aren't they? No, keeps on. See that? Isn't that something? And how your faith, it'll never end, guys. You want to grow in your faith, in your belief from now on. You don't want to quit. You don't want to drop out. And it'll always be a little push on you. Or a big push on you. But it'll always follow this. It's like you hit something in life, you'll gain some new knowledge from the Scriptures about God and something about God where now you have to believe in Him. Yet again, similarly, but in a new way, a new depth or a new instance. And you've got to step out in belief. Now, let's go to picking up on belief and then move into what Jesus was about in His ministry. He was preaching repentance everywhere, and He was also building belief. Now, let's go to these next verses. All right, next. John 2. And all I want to do is pick up and jump on that. Start with verse 1. Who's next?
John 2:1, and on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and His disciples to the wedding.
Okay, now the rest of it you know. So the wine gave out. The mom says to the servants, do whatever He tells you. He was, oh, it's not yet my time. And then skip down to verse 11.
This is the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him.
Now read verse 12.
After this, He went down to Capernaum with His mother and brothers and His disciples. There they stayed for a few days.
By the way, He's got disciples. You see that? Where were they at the wedding? They were there. Because they go with Him to the next little thing, you know. So they were already there. So He has disciples. This, it says, is the first miracle He did. Now imagine being there. Now those servants knew what was in those pots, right? They went and drew water. But when they poured it out of the pots, what was it? It was wine. And you're standing there and you're going, whoa, that doesn't happen. Now you got an issue. You really have an issue. Are you going to believe it or not? Right? So here's some facts. Are you going to step into the belief? Let's just move on. We'll move through this. Mark 1, 32 through 34. I want you to get, this is more of an overview to jump around a little bit. Mark 1, 32 through 34. Just read all three.
That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was.
You're the disciples. What's going on? We're talking the whole town. The whole town. They're all right there. And Jesus is performing miracles. And you're along. You're a disciple. Wow. This guy limps up and he walks off. This person come up, got an arm broke, bleeding, and it heals. Boom. Goes off. This person falls into some stupor and he casts out a devil. I mean, this is amazing. This guy is doing stuff right in front of your eyes and you're just, whoa, all this info now. Am I going to, what am I going to do with that? All right, flip over to Mark 4. Let's read that whole thing, just two verses at a time going down. If it's odd, read the last one, three verses.
On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him.
Two more. Next two.
A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?"
He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm.
He said to them, "Why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith, no firming, relying trust?" And they were filled with great awe and feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?"
Guys, Jesus had been ministering to people for so long that he was whipped. Now, it'd be hard to sleep in a boat with that. These weren't, it's not like this was some posh berth. I mean, this boat probably, I don't know what would be from the end of there to there, and pretty wide, but he was all slid up and under this. He was asleep. And that thing is concave, and wasn't the most comfortable place. And then doing this motion, and then a storm. I mean, the guy's wiped out. Really? I mean, that just shows his humanness, by the way. He's just a guy, too. So he was wiped out. They had to wake him up. And they're thinking they're going to die. He's still asleep. He's wet, too. You know he is. And he just picture, like, he wakes up. Oh, man, and the waves are going wrong. "We're going to die. Wake up, wake up." Everybody's all excited and everything. And he just, and he stands up. And basically, the language says, "Shut up!" And he goes, "Shh!" And he's calm. He goes back over and he lays down, and they're all going, wouldn't you? And they look at their response. They go, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea, the waves obey him." Whoa. What was Jesus doing? My point is, this is what he was after. He wanted them to see him like they never had seen him before. See, when you're following along with a guy, I mean, we're in Boy Scouts. We believe heavily in it. Me and I got four sons, and I got two as an eagle and one on his way to an eagle. We camp out. We, over spring break, Daniel and Paul and Sam and I went for a backpacking hike, spent the night down by a river. And so we're into that. Well, you're out on the trail with people. You sit around a fire, you talk. I mean, you got to deal with messy situations and stuff. There's preparing food, cooking food, going to the bathroom, pitching tents. There's all this stuff that's got to be dealt with. Just the basics of living life. That's where these people live. We just are so insulated and isolated from nature. These guys lived in it, next to it. So they would be at a campfire with him. They were going around, traveling with Jesus. They got to know him. They were laughing. I'm sure they had jokes. I'm sure they had little inside things. I'm sure they sat and talked and sat and talked and sat and talked. And then he does this. See, it's like Boy, because, you know, they just remember last night we were just talking about something, and then now he stands up and nature obeys him. You know what I'm saying? It just moves it from a whole other category on your perception of somebody. But that's what he was about. He was about building their belief in who he was, which he just wasn't a guy. He, according to John 1, he was the Creator. And he had authority over everything. He made the body, for crying out loud. He could fix the body. It messed up, broke up, got invaded by some microorganism or something, or bleeding or something. He was over the netherworld, Satan's domain. He certainly could control those old boys. And then here's nature. I mean, you know, we can send a man to the moon, and look at all the tornadoes. Everybody dying from tornadoes hitting. Well, it's nature, though, guys. I mean, hey. If you were around Jesus for 3 years, what would he be about? What was he doing with you? He was building your faith. He was building your belief. See, they needed to trust him. See, he was going to leave, and he was going to leave everything he was going to do on this earth up to them. Does that make sense? It's only these guys here. They had to so believe in him that it was far superior to anything else. Oh, I got a problem with my bank account, or, you know, the guy's guy at work. I mean, golly, or my boss, he just doesn't understand. Or my, you know, it's like one thing after another in life we have to deal with. Isn't that right? But it's all confined to this planet. I mean, it was just all here, you know, the people or the stuff. Stuff breaks, you got to buy new and it blows up. I mean, Richard just, he had a flat coming here. He's had a deal. He's late this morning because of a flat. And all the rain and the... See, people are, we're just so into this world and living life, we're just trying to make it. But now, wait a minute. Jesus was trying to build faith in him so that these guys would trust him. They would trust him to lead them, to comfort them, to fulfill their inner desires. He wanted them to look to him as God. It always intrigues me that after he heals the blind man in John 9, when the Pharisees were around him, what did that blind man do when he met him back again? It says he fell down and worshiped him. Now they did that to Paul, remember, Paul and Barnabas? They said, no, 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 get up, we're just mere men like you. And they tore their clothes, they could see skin, see? Did Jesus do that? He received worship. He received paying homage to him. Why? Because of who he is. He was about building their faith, building their belief. Let me write that down. Must be built. You grow both into belief and you grow in belief. Now I want to go on to one more. I'm conscious we got 10 minutes here. All right. Back to Mark. I know we've read a bunch, but I'm trying to develop this. Are y'all still with me? The thing I was afraid of was I just had so much, you know, ends here and I couldn't pull it together. But I've been thinking. I know what I'm thinking in my head. But can I get it out to you? That's the thing. So let's go back to our base passage there in Mark 1, the one that launched us. Notice 15. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand. Say it out loud. Right. And? Believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe in the gospel. Now, in 16, he's going along the Sea of Galilee, and what does he do? What does he say? Follow me. follow me. Well, I'm going to surprise this on them. I didn't tell them beforehand, and they're good sports, so they won't mind. Would Spencer Hyatt and Kevin Basler come up here, please? Turn the wrong thing. There you go. All right. This is Spencer Hyatt. I think Spencer gets the award for the furthest travel. Where'd you come from?
Denver, Colorado.
Denver, Colorado, just to be here. Isn't that great? And Kevin Basler from Raleigh, North Carolina, flew over. There you go. And who is it from Maryland? Who came from Maryland? But you were coming home anyway, right? Oh, okay. Well, Noah made it sound like it's a great sacrifice. Like, this guy flew from. It was a sacrifice. That's true. What I'm going to do is task you guys. You're going to be the leader, and you're going to be the follower. And whatever he does, you follow it. Go. I know. All right, let's give him a hand, guys. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Now, if you think about it, I have sat and thought about this concept, follow me. And let's think about it. Now, what would it take for me to follow someone? Well, first off, if I were just to follow someone like that, what would they think? Weird. So the first thing, I mean, it's kind of like square one, they have got to be in on it. Really. And they've got to want you to follow them. So there needs to be an invitation. So let me do this. There needs to be, I'm going to do A, B, C, D. Invitation to follow. Now, really, I mean, there was a fella I was talking with named Lonnie Perkins. Maybe y'all know Lonnie. Remember Lonnie? He's been in this retreat before. Lonnie said that he heard a talk by a guy once and realized that he needed to be discipled. And so he was in a church situation, and that's where he was, and there were Christian men. He was thinking of an older, wiser man. And he proposed this to a fella, and a guy, okay. And they'd meet together one, two, three, four times. And then it was over. Because they'd meet, and the guy said, what do you want to do now? And Lonnie said, well, see, Lonnie was wanting someone to take initiative to help him because he didn't know what to do. I mean, if you're going to take a course in college, if you already know it, you don't need to take the course. The idea is someone's going to teach you, right? So, but see, that guy didn't think that way. Oh, yep, this young man wants to meet and talk to me. Okay, he's thinking a counseling kind of environment where he wants to run something by me. Well, once that's over, see? And then he went to two or three guys before he found a fella that would actually meet with him to work with him and bring him along. Well, look at Jesus. See, he's inviting people to follow him, isn't he? But there's got to be that invitation even at any time, or it's weird. It's weird. All right, next thing. What has to be? Well, That's just my own little thoughts here. Worthy of following. So, the leader invites this guy to follow him, but if that guy doesn't think the leader's a great guy and wants to be like him or wants to listen to him, and why bother? Right? So if I'm going to follow someone, that one needs to be what I would consider worthy of following. Right? Of course, that would fit in there. What's the third? I think it gets back to the will. There has to be a real want to. Because ultimately, if I'm following you, what is going to happen? You're going to either go somewhere I don't want to go or ask me to do something I don't want to do. Isn't that true? Yeah. So what happens when I'm agreeing with you on what you're doing? Everything's all right, isn't it? But then what if you now posture yourself against what I think? Well, now we got an issue. So I've got to really want to follow that person. Mutually exclusive. See, I can't follow Jesus and at the same time follow something else. I can't follow X and at the same time go after Y. Correct? It's the way it is. It's mutually exclusive. So if you think about it, the whole concept of follow me has these built into it, really. This is the assumptions underneath it. That there needs to be agreement on both parties. There's an invitation for someone to be extended and then to receive. And then the one following must say, well, this person's worthy to follow. And then they really want to, because there's going to be some hard times. But it's mutually exclusive. You can't cut and run if you're going to follow what? You got to follow. I looked up the Greek on this thing. It's really interesting. By the way, how many of you have a Strong's Concordance? Okay, good. Now, if you don't, that's the little tool that has helped me more than any one tool, I'll say. And I want to encourage you to get you one of those. Talk to one of the guys here on what it is and how you can get it. Okay, I'm going to... This is... Here's all this stuff. Akalutheo. The little letter A signifies union. And this word, kaluthos, is simply a noun. It means a road. Is that insightful? What does it mean to follow? To become united with someone's road. How about that? Isn't that interesting? So what was Jesus saying when he said, follow me? And that was their language. They would have understood that. He's saying, join with me in the way I am and where I'm going and how I'm living. That's what he said. He said, follow me. Guys, he spent 3 years preaching this, building this, and then he spent 3 years working. This is his mean. The following him is his mean. How is he going to work this into their life? How is he going to build this? It was through that. Isn't that interesting? That's Jesus' ministry. To be continued Sunday morning. And there's a lot more.